I wanted to continue what we talked about. Were you excited last week? Anybody thought about the sovereignty of God? You know, if I could get some kind of a needle or medication and infuse you with the excitement that I feel about the Word of God, it would be so good. And I don't understand why saved people are not interested in the Word of God. I mean, not only just interested, but wild about it. Because it's in the Word that we understand, in part, God's redemptive plan, and we see, in part, the glory of His character.
Amen.
I've got some things here to share this morning. You might not leave here shouting, but I'm just excited about it. And there's enough material on the sovereignty of God for us to stay here until at least the first of the year. Just on the sovereignty of God. Are you interested in the sovereignty of God? I've learned to say, what do you want to do? Because some want chocolate, some want vanilla, and you're just getting messed up. So you just serve out strawberry and forget it. So the ones that like strawberry will come. Those that like chocolate and vanilla go where that is. But anyway, let's just talk one brief moment again about the 11th chapter of Romans without turning, unless you were not here last Sunday and you don't know what's there. But Romans 11, chapter 11, verse 33-36, established once for all the sovereignty of God. If there was no other verse in the Bible to establish the sovereignty of God, and let me say sovereignty means in control, in charge, King of kings, Lord of lords, absolute monarchy, potentate, mighty, without any aid from anybody else, God reigns. Period. Now, He's in the beginning, from Him, and through Him, in the maintaining, and to Him, in the ending. No other force, no other power, no other spirit, no other person has that ever been said about, for from God and through God and to God are all things. Now, there's also proof in the Scripture of man's responsibility. See, we are not robots.
Amen.
Genesis 1, and you need to turn out when you need to turn, I'll tell you, because it's just, we have such a little bit of time. But in Genesis 1, 26, 27, and 28, with the creation of everything, God says, I'll give man dominion over every other created thing. See, he's not to stand there and let the animals overrun him. He has dominion. Psalm 115, verse 6, we talked about this last week. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he's given to the children of men. Or did we talk about that? Maybe we didn't. That's a good one, isn't it? The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. Psalm 135 and verse 6, and that's one of the great ones. Psalm 135, just one verse there. Verse 6 says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Psalm 115, verse 3 says that. Said, our Lord's in the heavens, our God's in the heavens. These idols sit over here and they have eyes and they don't see and they have feet and they don't go anywhere and they have nose and they can't smell anything and they have hands but they can't reach anything. But our God is in the heavens.
Mm-hmm.
He does whatever he pleases. As this psalm is a repetition almost of the same thing. It says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in the deeps. Whatever he wants to do in the ocean, he does it. Whatever he wants to do on earth, he does it. Now, this doesn't mean that God is never in control of the earth, even though he has given it to the sons of men. It means that this is our area of operation. This is where we are. We're not in the heavens. We're on earth. This is our area of performance. See, we're earthly, yet not heavenly, but we have been redeemed. Make it even more difficult for you. You'll even say, well, I know less than I did. But having been redeemed, Paul says, we have been raised up to sit with him in heavenly places. But we're still down here in this old nasty earth. Now, we established the fact that from him and through him and by him are all things. And just so you will think this, won't think that this is so ethereal and other world, you know, you just be so spiritual and get so far out yonder that you say, well, that don't have anything to do with me. I want you to look at the first verse of Romans 12. Now, first verse of Romans 12 follows the last verse of Romans 11. And you have to remember that the Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses. You do know that, don't you? It was later done, divided in chapters and verses, so preachers wouldn't preach all night. Well, that's a good reason, because Lord help us, if we didn't live such a kind of scheduled life as we did, I'd never quit sometimes. And you'd fall out the window like that poor guy did in the book Acts. But the last verse of Romans 11, as we talked about, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever and ever. Now, the next verse comes right back down to Christian Life Fellowship, to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, or wherever you live. Right back down to home base. You get way out there, and you have to come way back here. Paul says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. See, that is the strongest call to obedience that there is. And I think that if we understood the character of God more fully than we do, that our hearts would be more turned toward obedience than they are. It's the scriptures, beloved, we need to know that would cause us to serve him with gladness of heart. Now, being conformed to this world, Paul says, to present your bodies a holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Then he says, and don't be conformed to this world. Now, that's the negative alternative. You can either be conformed to God or be conformed to this world. And if God created everything for his pleasure, Revelation 4:11 says that. You remember that scripture? It says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and praise, for thou hast created everything, and for thy pleasure are all things created. God did it for his pleasure. So if God did it for his pleasure, then who wants to be bothered with the negative alternative if he knows the positive solution? To present yourself, your body, as a living sacrifice. Now, the question arises, and you've already, some of you started to think it. I can tell it by your faces. If God is in charge, then why are things in such a mess? Why doesn't God control crime? How can such a corrupt social order reflect the glory of God? Why are millions starving? See, there are hundreds of questions, and there are no readily available answers. But we have to remember what Paul wrote to Timothy, and I quoted about once a month at least. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, for correction, for exhortation, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished for every good work, and or thoroughly equipped for every good work. And the original language meant like a boat that has everything it needs to make a long journey. That's what the scriptures are for our life. And then again, Romans 15:4 says, what was written beforehand was written so that we, through knowledge of the scriptures, see, our dumbness, our stupidity makes us search after everything else. There is less emphasis on the Word of God in the churches of America than anything else. Some of you are shaking your head. You see it. I said to a brother, I said, why are we not panting after truth? He said, the churches in America are interested in hype. You know what hype is?
Yeah.
A bunch of noise, you know, a bunch of flesh, a lot of holler. Well, it's all right to holler, but if you had something to really holler about, then hollering would be in order like I'm doing. Well, hallelujah. I tell you, it's exciting when you begin to get a glimpse of this great mind of God. But he said, what was written beforehand was written so that we, through knowledge of the scriptures and perseverance. Oh, man, wouldn't you like to hear a sermon on knowledge of the scriptures and perseverance? Man, that would be something good, wouldn't it? Remember we said this last week, Daniel said, those who know their God shall be strong, shall be mighty, and do exploits.
Amen.
Those who know their God. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Those who do know their God will be strong and do exploits. And then Jeremiah said, if man's boast, don't let him boast in wisdom. Let him boast in riches. Don't let him boast in power. But let him boast in that he knows me, says the Lord. Now, no intelligent person is ever sure that we've got it all figured out. As a matter of fact, intelligent people will say, no, we don't have it all figured out. And the greatest puzzle, and there was a young guy here last week, he didn't hear this morning. I could shake him. He said, I want to get you, talking about me, up against the wall to the place that you can explain to me where God's sovereignty and man's responsibility meets. Well, nobody has ever been able to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody has ever been able to do that. But I want to tell you what, scriptures don't cancel each other. They enrich each other.
That's right.
And they explain each other. That's why Paul could say all scripture is profitable. All scripture. And when Paul said that, he didn't have anything but the Old Testament. But you see, we need serious study, a heart hunger, balance of truth, proper perspective, and a childlike faith.
Amen.
That's your equipment. Now, see, we cannot argue that the Scripture declares that God is sovereign, but men are not robots.
That's right.
See, you didn't wind yourself up this morning. Come here. Well, you think that's as simple. That's true. You did not wind yourself up and come here. You came here because you made a choice to come here. Millions of people make a choice to do something else. Well, but we're not on a string. That would make it too simple, wouldn't it? We have to admit the difficulty of getting it in perspective. It is difficult, but we must realize for our own safety that God is in control. Now, if you don't believe that, friends, you're just in a mess. I tell you, your world is messier than anybody else's if you don't believe that God is in control. I'll tell you one thing. If God weren't in control, there'd be no church for you to go to.
That's right.
Because the enemy hates the church. I want you to turn your Bible right now for a moment to the 29th chapter of Deuteronomy. We're going to go from Deuteronomy. And man, if we, whatever time we have, we're going to do some traveling. You'll wear your Bible out, but you'll know where the books are. You won't have to look at the concordance to see where Deuteronomy is. Deuteronomy chapter 29. And here's, this is a lot, there's a lot of comfort in this for us when we say we don't understand it. You say, we don't have to understand it. But Deuteronomy. Now I want to scan these verses and just to tell you that God has made promises of blessings and cursings. Did you know that? How many of you know that? You hang around with me very much, you will be well versed in Deuteronomy 28 because we look at it at least once a month. Deuteronomy 28 has many good things for us to know. He's made promises of blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And here at Moab, there were, he made them at Gerizim, at Ebal, and here at Moab, just as they were waiting to go into the land of Canaan. I hope you know what I'm talking about. So the covenant is one more time renewed. The Israelites had failed the covenant that was given at Sinai. They blew it. But the land had been unconditionally given to Abraham's seed. And when God unconditionally does something, friends, it is unconditionally done. So we take great comfort in that, and that's because of His sovereign power. Now, there's a generation that is going in to possess the land. And in verses 1 through 23, God tells them what's going to happen to them if they don't act right, if you want to put it in street language. He said He's making a covenant with them, brought them out of Egypt, and they are now coming into the land that He was going to give them. And if they didn't come in and possess the land, there would be no forgiveness. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
And He said back down in the verse 23, it's land, brimstone, a burning waste, unsown, unproductive, and no grass grows in it. It'll be like Sodom and Gomorrah, which the Lord overthrew. Now, I want to start with verse 24. Everybody understands what we're talking about, a crash course in Pentateuch, crash course. And the nation shall say, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this great outburst of anger? See, they were asked that the same way you asked, why is sin so prevalent? Sin is prevalent, beloved, because of the disobedience of man, period.
Right.
You can do it. That's all you need to know. Sin is prevalent because of the disobedience of man. The old the nations of Israel was uprooted and destroyed, and they were so many horrible things happened to them because they were disobedient. But how many of you are puzzled? We are puzzled. They were puzzled, and they said, "Why has this happened?" Look with your eyes at verse 25. Then men shall say, "Because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which He made when He brought them out of Egypt, and they turned and served other gods." Now, but just hold yourself right there a minute. I want to tell you something. The reason why there's so much sin and corruption and things that we are just bumfuzzled about is because nations have other gods, including the USA. See, we have made gods out of so many things, and in themselves, they're not wrong. One of the big gods in our culture is physical fitness. And God knows it's good to be fit, but we have made a god out of that thing. I mean, people will spend money and go cross town in rain, hail, and ice, and snow, and everything else to get to the fitness center. You ought to hear some of the excuses I get for people not coming to Bible study. Well, see, I'm not interested in your excuses. I'm just interested in serving. If you want it, come. If you don't want it, don't tell me why you ain't there. I don't care. If you're sick, I'll pray for you. If you need food, let me know. But I mean, this thing, I had to do this and I had to do that. And sometimes you have conflicts and doctor's appointments, but don't tell me you had to go to the fitness center. Isn't that ridiculous? We've made a god out of these bodies of ours. Well, we ought to have sense enough to know if we'd eat right, we wouldn't have to go to the fitness center. what God told Moses. He said, tell him, you keep my commandments, there'll be no sickness among you. Aren't we dumb? But nonetheless, to get back to this, they forsook the covenant and they worshipped and served other gods whom they'd not known and whom had not been allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against that land to bring upon it every curse which is written in this book. And he's not talking about the devil's territory. He's talking about the land of the Israelites. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and in great wrath and cast them into another land as it is this day. And, of course, that's what the prophets are all about. Now I want you to look very carefully and listen very sweetly to verse 29 and be comforted. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. Now, the heavier part of that law is you are to walk in the revelation that you have of God. Man, that's all through the Bible. We are to do what we learn to do. As late as John was a very old man when he wrote his little epistles, and he said, if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's not just me and you. That's me and you and him. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness, you see. But the thing we need to see is here is that the secret things belong to the Lord. In other words, he is saying there are things that you will never understand. But the things that are revealed to us, we are to walk in that forever. Whatever is revealed, we're to obey. That which is not revealed, we cannot know and is past finding out. See, this is one of the places that God's sovereignty and man's freedom meets. But be reminded now that God does what he pleases to do. And let me tell you one thing that God has been pleased to do, and you'll know this when I'm bringing it out and mention it. Paul said that it pleased him by the foolishness of preaching. See, the world was full of wisdom. You talk about something foolish. The carpenter that hang on a cross. The one, you know, he claimed to be God, but he belonged to Mary and Joseph. But still in all, to the world of Paul's day, that was the cross was foolishness. But Paul said, nevertheless, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Aren't you glad you've heard the foolishness of preaching?
Amen.
To save some. He does whatever he pleases to do. Whatever he pleases to do. Whatever God we serve, him or some other, we become like that which we serve. You see, it's part of the Christian mandate that we are to be transformed and conformed and changed from glory to glory. That's part of our instruction, that we are to be changed into his image. Now, let me say why. I'm going to tell you why. Turn your Bibles to Romans 1, and we'll talk about why the world's in the mess that it's in. Romans chapter 1. We'll just scan some verses there, not get into anything in detail. Romans chapter 1. Let me say this. As another great problem with us is we make gods out of ourselves. Had you ever known that? See, we begin to think of ourselves as what we want to do, my plans, my desires, my little world. See, it even can go as far as say my ministry, my church, my school. You see, my. When God gets the honor and the glory. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, we're learning in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar gave glory to himself and to his great empire. So God said, you want to be a beast? We'll just make you a beast. And man, he made a beast out of that fella. I mean, it was big time bad what happened to him until he saw the truth. Now, in Romans 1, I've got ahead of myself, but we'll just have Romans 1 be okay. Talk about man's depraved mind. We cannot read all of this because it just takes too much time. But we read verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. That's scary enough, isn't it? The wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. Verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools because they began to worship the creature instead of the creator. They exchanged God's glory for the image of and the form of corruptible man and began to worship creatures and things. Now, he's talking about all the corrupt worship back in the Old Testament. Now, verse 24 says, and here it is, friends. Therefore, God gave them over. Did you hear that? God gave you what you want. God gave them over to corrupt minds, to the lust of their hearts, impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worship, served the creature. Then verse 26, see, first of all, it was just lust, and then it was degrading passions in verse 26. And in verse 27, he just gave them over to let them do whatever they wanted to do. And this, of course, has to deal with sexual impurity. But do you happen to realize that that is one of the great plagues in the nation today?
Yes.
Did you hear anything at all about Larry Lee's trip to San Francisco?
Yes.
I just recently got a tape where he talked about it. And he said some of the most exciting things. There was one fellow that had been high into all of that wizardry that just listened. And he said, I'm going to take this Bible and I'm going to go away and I'm going to stay with by myself and I'm going to say, God, if there is a God, see, if he didn't go out there but for that one thing, to get one person's attention, I don't know what all happened, but I want to tell you, San Francisco is a hotbed of sexual perverse behavior. And that thing, that sexual scandal has found its way into major cities and even into big denominations of the church. Did you know that they're ordaining homosexual persons to fill pulpits? Well, God, say, couldn't God stop that? God gave them over to a perverse mind. Did you hear what I'm saying? That's why things are in the mess that they're in. If he didn't give them over to what they wanted to do, then they would be robots. Have you ever noticed when you want to sin and act ugly that you do it? Sometimes. Oh, surely somebody in here has done something one time. See, that you know is wrong. Well, another time, the temptation may come to you, and you'll say, no, I'm a child of God. Well, that's the time when you're demonstrating that greater is he that's in you than he that's enticing you to do ugly. But you're not a robot. Men are not robots. If they want this kind of lifestyle, God gives them this kind of lifestyle. Now, one thing we have to remember, especially in the sovereignty of God, is to remember that the church, the Bible is for the church, not for the world. The world could care less about what's in this Bible. It makes no sense to them. Since God has created everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil, then we have to realize that God's people and God's cause are the concern of his whole Bible. Look at Romans 9 a minute. How many of you have ever wanted to argue with God? Come on. Some of us might even want to get mad at him sometime, mightn't we? You ever get mad at God? Now, we can't do that whole chapter because we get into such deep hot water we never would get out of it because, I mean, it is loaded. But it's got some things in there that we need to deal with. For example, verse 20 is a good place to start. Now listen to this carefully. It says man, that's got his end. We women are men too. See, we're homo sapiens. We're a member of the race. We're all just one lump of clay. He said, verse 20, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me thus, will it? Or doesn't the potter have the right over the clay to make from one, from the same lump? Now here it is, what's heavy? Here's a lump of clay. And God takes that lump of clay, and he makes one vessel for honor and one for dishonor. I said, God did it. Let us not quarrel with him. I said, God made. He took a lump of clay, and he made some for honor, and he made some for dishonor. And the reason he did it is in the next verses, so he could make his wrath and his power known, and he endured with much patience vessels which he had prepared for destruction. He didn't make them and blow them off the edge of the earth. He made them, let them serve their purpose.
That's right.
And then destruction marked them out. Now, if he did that, then he also did verse 23 in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he had prepared from beforehand. Did you hear what it is? His vessels of mercy, he'd already prepared them from beforehand. Well, that's good stuff. And, you know, we can't go any further than that right now. Look at again for a moment at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 and through 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. And man, this always makes a broom dance. This will absolutely fill you with such a holy joy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. This is so good. We could spend a whole week right here with these few little scriptures. Paul had been talking to Timothy about those that were spreading empty chatter, heresy, and error in the church. And that's not all gone. There's plenty of that left. And he says, men who've gone astray from the truth, some of them were even saying that the resurrection had already taken place. Well, I imagine you could hear that some, if you visit some places, you could still hear that today. And they upset the faith of some. Listen, friends, look at me. Don't ever let anybody preaching upset your faith. You take it to God and His Word.
Yeah.
Truth is available. Then he said, Paul said, and this is so beautiful, he said, nevertheless, anyhow, besides, regardless, in spite of, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, and here's the seal, the Lord knows them that are His. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. See, that's that thing Paul was saying again in 12:1, submit yourselves, just give yourselves, total sacrifice. And then he says, now this is verse 20, now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. They're just there. And then he talks about man's cleansing himself and all that and living right, which is certainly the bottom line of scriptural instruction, is that we present ourselves to the Lord and walk in holiness. Some areas of God's sovereignty, see, we really, there's some that are just too powerful. I mean, there's some just fixed. Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority is given to me. Well, you can't argue with that. See, sovereignty employs authority. He said, it's all mine. Didn't he? He said, it's all mine. He spoke to the 11 there in Matthew 28, and old Judas was hanging on a tree, but 11 of them were there. And you know what the Bible says there? It says, some worshipped and some doubted. I've not really seen that. That is, isn't that something? Some worship and some doubt. 11. And then Jesus spoke to them and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And then he said, you go into all nations and make disciples. And then he said, baptize them and then teach them. See, we do it the other way. You ever notice that?
Yeah.
We teach them, we consider they're worth baptizing, so we baptize them. Somebody might say, well, you might baptize a goof or, you know, a flop if you don't teach them. Well, you're going to baptize some goofs and flops anyway. You know, not everybody that gets wet's going to heaven or going to, you know, I mean, that's not our business. An old lady up home used to say, you know, baptize them when they're not saved, so they go down in the water, wet, dry center and come up a wet one. There's no magic in any of it. See, the magic is in the conversion and the being born again. But Jesus said, you go everywhere and make disciples, baptize them and teach them. And he said, as you do that, I'm going to be with you forever. Boy, that's, you talk about a sovereign move. Whew, glory to God, did you hear that? He just said, I'll try to help you. He didn't say anything about trying to help them. He didn't say, I'd drop in on you, see how you're doing. He didn't say, I'll send you some Bibles. I'm telling you something, friends. This thing is so good and so big that we could just have a fit. I think we ought to sometimes. You get ready to shout, just shout. He didn't say maybe. If so, perhaps. He said, I am with you forever. I am with you forever. And then as the writers to the epistles really caught hold of that. I mean, they really caught hold of that. The writer to the Hebrews said, I will never forsake you. I'll never leave you. No, and the Amplified Bible fashions its interpretations after the New Testament Greek, I'm told, said, I will never, under any circumstance, no, never will I ever leave you or abandon you or forsake you. See, if I didn't know anything else about God's sovereignty than that, I'd know that. You see, we pick and choose. We make a Piccadilly out of this Bible. Come on. I don't like this and I don't like that, so I'll believe that and I won't believe this. But I'll tell you something, friends. There is no part of it that you and I can afford to disbelieve. Understanding it, that's not our problem. The secret things belong to Him. Let's talk a minute about the area of His, the sovereignty of His being. You ever stop to think about that? Of His being. He is. Not I will be. I hope. He is. Hebrews 11, verse 6, and you know this so well. He says, he who comes to God must believe that he is. Must believe that he is. Now, if you're going to fool with it, you're going to come, just believe he is. If you're not going to believe he is, stay out of church. Just go and go to hell and have a good time going. Oh, listen, that crowd has fun. Don't tell me they don't.
They do, but I don't
want that kind of fun either.
No, I don't either.
But I'm telling you what, don't ever think that sinners don't have a good time. And they have a good time, and they want to go on and have some more good time. But the seriousness of what we're saying, friend, if you don't really believe that He is, then there's no reward. Had you ever stopped thinking about it like that? If you can't accept Him as being sovereign, He is. You have to believe that. Mm-hmm. And then the Scripture says, and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. You don't need the word diligently in there. You know that word seek is diligent alone, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right.
Seek is a diligent word. Mm-hmm. You can glance at something. Or you can, you know, give a little thought to something. But I'll tell you, if you'll seek it, you'll find it. Jesus said so.
Amen.
It's a strong, strong word. So God is. Yeah, everybody see that? He is. And the Genesis says, in the beginning, God. See, if we can't believe it, then there's no reward for faith. And I hear what I'm telling you. Faith sees the invisible. Faith believes the impossible.
Amen.
And takes hold of that it can't find. And rejoices in all things. Isn't that good?
Mm-hmm.
It ain't original with me. I don't know where I got that. But faith sees the invisible, believes the impossible, takes hold of that which it cannot find, and rejoices in all things. That's true Bible faith. You see, if we get to reasoning too much and asking too much and fussing, how many of you fuss? I'm sure we do. If we get too searching and inquisitive about the things of God, the first thing you know, there's a little doubt will creep in. That's why the writer says he must believe that he is. You come to him, you just believe that he is. You say, well, why are things like, why is it that we can't, why is it? How many of you say, why? Of course you do. If you got any sense, you do. Why, then, are things like they are? Well, let me tell you what Isaiah 55:8-9 says. And you know this. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways and thoughts above yours. See, Daniel, remember what we said in Daniel? Turn to the 7th chapter of Daniel. Did we read that 7th chapter of Daniel last Sunday? You don't know? And I don't know? 7. I'm going to do 7. Look at Daniel 7. Daniel is an exciting book. We're having more fun with it. Beginning in verse 9, this is what Daniel saw. I'm going to read very fast. Daniel 7 and verse 9, he said, I kept looking until the thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Are you hearing me?
Uh-huh.
The Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and his hair like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out before him. Thousands upon thousands were there, and myriads upon myriads before him. The court sat, and the books were open. And I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking till the beast was slain. Its body was covered. I don't know what all that is, but I will when I get to it. and the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away. But now here's what's good. Here's the good news. An extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. God's working out history. Now look at verse 13. I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Now listen to that. And unto him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all nations, peoples, and tongues, men of every language. Oh, friends, you see that? Men of every language. It didn't say American. It didn't say English. Didn't say French, German, Swahili, Lagandi, and it didn't say, but all tongues. And Mother, when you get in a place, you know, people that get excited about missions, they don't ever get over it. That's why Rusty acts crazy like he does. I mean, he gets a thing about going, you know, and getting into missions, and it'll just set the fire in your bone. When you hear those people who don't know a word of English, but yet they know the same God that you know, and this is just a fulfillment of what Daniel saw. Every language might serve him. Now listen to this. You could be like old Simeon, you know, that day at the temple when Mary and Joseph went up. He said, well, I can die in peace now. Remember he said that? Y'all do know that story. That's the most beautiful story. He said, I'm just ready to die. Now, see, you could go from this place and die. Never doubt God's sovereignty with the truth that's in this next part of this verse. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. All peoples might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is the one which will not be destroyed. I said his kingdom is the one. It is the only one. Do you know that civilizations have fallen and will continue to fall? Do you know that America is not invulnerable to falling? Did you know that?
Amen.
Do you know that our nation is under the judgment of God?
Amen.
Do you know God reigns?
Yes.
Do you know the church is forever?
Yes.
Do you know that victory has already been bought?
Yes.
We are absolutely safe. If we're sawn asunder, split with a knife, burned at the stake, hurled from a large building, thrown to wild animals, we're safe.
Yeah.
And that's good news, isn't it? You say, well, God forbid that it should. Well, we hope that it doesn't, but who knows? But I'm telling you that his dominion and his kingdom, that's the one that will not be destroyed. There's so much here. You like this?
Yeah.
I'll tell you to put meat on your bones. To realize who God really is and the kind of God that he really is. Look over in the New Testament to 1 Timothy for just a moment. We might have done this last week. I've got so many pages of written notes, and if I don't put dates on them, see, I don't know what's what. Like a goose, you kind of wake up in a new world every morning. 1 Timothy 1:17. Paul, you know, it's so interesting. It's bad to take verses out of context, but Paul had got plumb excited about the fact that God had saved him. Just that. See? He said, I found mercy. Verse 16, for this reason I found mercy. He says in verse 15, said, it's a good statement, trustworthy statement, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the chiefest. And then he said, and it was for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me as foremost Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example of those who would believe him for eternal life. And about that time, see, now the Bible doesn't say this, but I'm telling you it's there. Don't read the Bible like you'd read some legal document. Read it with what it is. It's the word of life. Right there, Paul got excited. And with his excitement, he said, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the only God, be glory and power forever. I'll tell you, friends, when you realize where you were headed, how many of you were headed for hell, you better raise all your hands, because we're all born, destined for the wrath of God until we're born again and become a child of the Father. When you get to thinking about some of the mess that you were involved in, and you say, why me? Ever think like that?
Yes.
Ever count your blessings?
Amen.
And at the top of the list, I'm a child of God.
Yes.
The blood is the veil for me.
Yes.
I'm free.
Yes.
I was bought back.
Amen.
I'm no longer in the devil's camp.
Amen.
But I am now sitting at the table of the King, eating the dainties from the King's table. I am more than a conqueror. I am because He is. Well, see, that ought to excite you. And you could jump up with Paul and say, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, to Him be honor and power and glory forevermore. Isn't that wonderful, friends? I mean, you and I are really, we are blessed. And the more you understand the character of God, I'm telling you this from past experience, the more you understand the character of God, the more you can wear this world like a loose garment. The more you can realize God, who sovereignly does all things, is on your side. See, no father cheats his children unless he's got a depraved mind. Every father wants to look after his children, and God is no exception. He'll even spank you. Heard old Ern Baxter say this, and I had to laugh, and it didn't offend me, and it won't offend you, I hope. He was preaching about 400 or 500 Canadian ministers, a very dignified group of people, and he said, I'm glad God loves me enough to whip my butt. Yeah, dignified old man. I mean a higher dignity. But we really need to be glad that God loves us enough to discipline us. What would we be if we just went through this world? Well, we'd not be worth anything, friends, if God took His hand off of us and He keeps His hand on us because He is sovereignly in control of our lives and our destiny. Now flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll read one more verse. One, two, or three little verses here. Boy, I was ambitious this morning. I got about twice more in here than covers. This excites me, though. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to read with you through verse through 16. Well, look at verse 12. That's good. See, this is practical. You see, some of you are probably thinking, well, I'll be glad when she gets through that, or I ain't coming back. I'm going to another class. I'm going to tell you something, friends. It's not impractical. It's the most practical thing that you have ever learned is to know what kind of God, this great personality that we call Father, Savior, Lord, Master, King. Paul says, fight the good fight of the faith. Well, that's about as down home as you can get, isn't it? If you want something, fight for it. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That just means they were saved. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and to Jesus Christ who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. You know, Jesus stood before Pilate and confessed His kingship. Think about it. He stood there in the presence of the mightiest man politically living on the earth at that time. And old Pilate said, are you a king? Jesus said, well, do you say that by yourself or did somebody tell you? And Pilate kept chiding him. And finally, Jesus said this, my kingdom is not of this world.
Amen.
Brother, that's enough. My kingdom is not of this world. See, that's the mentality of kingdom truth. God's government in earth, it's not of this world. But Jesus made the good confession. Well, I imagine Paul got excited now. Then he said, I charge you to keep the commandments without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you talk about sovereignty. Brothers and sisters, it's in this next verse. He will bring about the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ at the proper time. He will bring it about. Stop second-guessing majesty. Let Him do it. He, now listen to this, he has a little spell here. He who is the blessed and only sovereign.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The King James Bible says potentate, and that means the highest one in the highest authority. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. And here's where he lives and how he lives. Paul says, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, to whom no man has seen or can see. No man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten of the Father, from the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. And to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But no man has seen God at any time. You remember there was a time, and there's a whole five or six lessons, at least two, about on the attributes of God, when God hid Moses in the cleft of a rock and made all his goodness pass in front of him. I know what Exodus 33-34, but Moses didn't see God.
Amen.
No man has seen God at any time. But Paul says he dwells in unapproachable light. Mm-hmm. He only is sovereign. How can we doubt it? How can we discuss it? How can we say, why is the world? Well, you know our problem? We read the newspapers.
Yeah.
I do. Man, I trot out and get that newspaper every morning. But ain't there? I wait till it comes, you know, and anxiously. I like a newspaper.
I do too.
No wrong in reading the newspaper. And we turn on the channel. Amen?
Amen.
Man, when we see what's happening in the world, we say, where is God? He's where he always has been, friends. He's in control. He's ruling and reigning.
Amen.
And he has given most of the world over to a reprobate mind. If they want that, let them have it. God's so good, he gives you what you want. He gives you the desires of your heart. If their hearts desire that, say, well, why doesn't he stop it? They don't want him to stop it. Anytime they say, Lord, have mercy on me, he cranks down the whole universe and pours the blood of Jesus out one more time. See, he's available. You understand? I didn't say that very well. But at any time, any Muslim, any time, any Buddhist, any time, any heathen, any time, any drug dealer, any time, any adulterer, any time, any thief, wants God, that comes to a screeching halt. And there's one more born in. See, God has never shut the door, but the world doesn't want God. Understand? You know any more than you did or less, you're more confused? Just remember, our God reigns. He is in total charge. And let me tell you something else good as you're leaving. Just as he chose us in him, from before the foundation of the world, and that verse says, he did it after the counsel of his own will.
Yeah.
Well, praise God. It's time for you to go and paste.